Again, it's a rich privilege and blessing to be engaged in worship with you this morning. I ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you. The subject that is on our mind this morning is it's a very basic one to the Bible. It doesn't get talked about in great detail a lot, but we'd like to look at it this morning. And our jumping off place and the place we use to sort of set the background for this will be in Exodus 35 and 36. And before we talk about this particular subject, I'd like to say that in this particular passage of Scripture in Exodus 35 and 36, you read one of the few times in the Old Testament where the children of Israel, they really outdid themselves in a good way. And the children of Israel back in Moses' day and in the Old Testament, they're a lot like Peter. We a lot of times talk about their mistakes, but they did have some fine moments and they had some bright spots in their travels and their existence. And when you think about it, they and Peter, they're a lot like us. We're constantly putting our foot in our mouth. We're constantly making the wrong decision. We're constantly saying the wrong thing. But every now and then, we'll have a shining moment. We'll have a bright spot and we'll have, you know, a good season. And that's what the children of Israel had in these days. Now, the children of Israel on this occasion are an example unto us. The Bible tells us they are. They are spoken primarily of an example of things that we should not do and ways that we should not live. But on this occasion, they're a good example to follow. Now, the background for Exodus 35, and it's important we understand where they are in their journey. They've already come out of Egypt. The Lord has blessed them to go through the Red Sea, dry shod. He's blessed them to see Pharaoh and his host destroyed in the Red Sea. And after they get on the other side in their journeys and their wanderings through the wilderness, the Lord calls Moses up onto Mount Sinai, and he gives them the law. He gives them the tables of stone, which while Moses is up there and he tarries, while he's gone, the children of Israel, they make a golden calf, and they start playing and dancing and worshiping in front of it. So when Moses comes back down from the mountain, he sees what's going on, and so he throws the tables of stone down and he breaks them at the foot of the mountain, so the Lord calls him back up into the mountain. And when he calls him back up into the mountain, he writes again on tables of stone, as he did before, and he gives Moses the pattern for the law, the pattern for his house, the pattern for his worship. He gives him the pattern for all things of how Moses and the children of Israel are to worship God. And whenever Moses comes back down from the mountain, having talked to the Lord, He gives this pattern, this worship, and all these things unto the children of Israel, and he establishes them, and this is how the Lord is to be worshipped. And friends, that's the immediate context and background for this that we're about to read. And that's kind of important, because what Moses just got on Mount Sinai from God was the proper pattern and the proper order for worship that the Lord was going to be worshipped for about 2,000 years, pretty close to it. And friends, God is particular about how He wants to be worshipped. We serve a particular God who redeemed a particular people, and He's got a particular way that He wants to be worshipped. We live in a world today in which people think details aren't all that important. When it comes to God, a lot of the details are very important because God has set them for us and that this is how it is to be done. Now, I may not be able to give you His reason for all His details, but I assure you He has a reason for the things that He does. So as Moses delivers to the children of Israel the pattern of how God is to be worshipped, we'll begin reading in verse 20. It says that after Moses was done, it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for all the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skirts of rams and badger skins brought them. And every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair, and the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. And then the next verse, verse 29, says, "And the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses." Now this is a pretty monumental event in the lives of the children of Israel, in their journeys and in their interaction with God. Because here you find them doing something that even the law did not require them to do. You know, the law was going to declare unto them that they were to give a tithe, or a tenth of all that they had. A tenth of their possessions, a tenth of their goods, a tenth of their harvest. All that was to be given according to the law. But here we read something else. Whenever they heard how God intended to be worshipped and what was going to be needed for God to be worshipped, they came willingly and brought it to them. Now notice how this begins. Verse 20 begins by them having heard all that Moses said, all the congregation departed and went back to their tents. But then some people came back. And I submit to you, not everybody that heard it that left came back. Because it says, and all the congregation departed from Moses. But who came back? We read about wise-hearted men. We read about wise-hearted women. We read about some of the rulers. We read about different ones who own different things. Not everybody that heard the word and left came back and brought something. And you know, that's kind of the way it is today. God's children in this world today can really, when it comes to service, be put into three categories and three groups. There are some children of God who, though they are born again, who though they will be in heaven, they do not think anything or care anything about serving the Lord. There's people that I know at work and in other places. They're good people. They're kind-hearted, compassionate. But when it comes to service of the Lord, they don't care anything for it. I mean, I've been working on a guy at work now for about 2 years. And every week, I think I'm about this close to getting in here. It's kind of like those people that come to a funeral. You know, folks that come to a funeral and they hear an old Baptist preach sometimes for the first time, they'll say, "Where in the world do you preach? I've got to hear some more of this." And you tell them where you preach, you tell them when you worship, you tell them about the order of service, and they say, "I'll be there." And then they never show up. Well, this guy's been telling me for 2 years, he said, "I'm going to be there, I'm coming." And his reason here lately has been he's had a lot of side work to do on the weekends. And so I told him, I said, "I'm pretty sure you're not working this weekend. It's a holiday weekend." I said, "You going to come see us?" He goes, "No." He goes, "We're floating the river this weekend." He said, "But I'm coming. I'll be there." Now, friends, this is a good man. He's a kind-hearted soul, and I think he'd do anything in the world for me. But he just, I mean, serving the Lord and the service of God is just not a high priority in his life, and he thinks of any reason he can to go and do something else. Then you have some people who in their service to God, they do it out of duty. They do it maybe even grudgingly. They do it because they don't want other people to talk about it. There's any number of reasons why somebody might serve the Lord for the wrong reason. But what we're going to talk about this morning is what the children of Israel here did, is that they served God willingly. Everything they brought was willing. And everything that was willing that they did came because of one reason and one reason only. Notice how these people are described. Whether it's men, whether it's women, whether it's rulers, no matter who it is, it says that these people were wise-hearted. That was the description that the Bible gives us of these people. They're wise-hearted. You know, the Bible says a lot about wisdom. And wisdom that the Bible talks about is not the wisdom that this world talks about, because the wisdom of this world is not from God. The wisdom of this world is not righteous, it's not godly, but it's, as James tells us, it's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. But friends, what is the first step to getting wisdom? What's the first step to understanding as we should? The Bible tells us in Psalm 111, in about verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That's where wisdom begins, is by the fear of the Lord. Now, one of the things that Brother James made reference to last weekend when he was here, I don't remember if it was here last Sunday night or at Trail Branch, but in one of the services, he made this comment that fearing God was not what we would think of as dread. It's not what we think of as being scared of God. Having a fear of God is having respect of God, having a reverence towards God. And for us to properly fear God, to reverence Him, to respect Him as we should, what's the key requirement for that? When I was growing up, my parents required that we respected them. And I think that's proper because the Bible says that children should honor their father and the mother. Why? Because it's the first commandment with promise that our days may be long upon the earth. It's a good thing for children to honor and to respect their mother and their father. But how did my parents take stock and take measure of how well we respected them? It was because we did what they told us to do. Isn't that how you get an indication of whether children honor their parents or not? It's whether the children do what their parents tell them to do. Well, what's our indication that we are fearing the Lord? When we do what He has told us to do. And friends, what He's told us to do is not complicated. It's not hard. It's not grievous. What He's told us to do is very simple. What He's told us to do is just hard when it comes to this old flesh, because this old flesh doesn't like it. These people, they brought all these things, and they did it willingly because they were wise-hearted. They feared God. They respected Him and what He had commanded. And what the Lord had showed Moses in the mountain was, you're going to build a tabernacle, and I'm going to need all these things. I'm going to need gold. I'm going to need silver. I'm going to need blue and purple curtains. I'm going to need all these different skins, badger skins, ram skins. I'm going to need all these different stones, onyx, emerald, amethyst, all these different things to make a breastplate, to make an ephod, and everything that God said, I'm requiring you to give in my service to worship me as you should. All the people said, I can just see him. As Moses delivers this to him, I hear people say, we've got that at home. Let's go get it. We've got that. Let's go get that. Now, a lot of times we get the idea, well, I can't do this, or I can't do that, or I don't have this, or I don't have that, because not everybody is called to preach. Not everybody has the same gift. Not everybody has the same distribution of gift. But friends, God has given us all something by which we can serve Him and honor Him and reverence Him and fear Him and adore Him while we're here in this world. God has given us all gifts to be used in His service. And if He's given us something, we need to go and get it and bring it to Him. Because friends, whether you had the purple or whether you had the gold or whether you had the scarlet or whether you had the badger skins, and no matter what you had, whatever they had, they came and willingly brought it. Now, the reason this is so interesting to me and really it's kind of shocking is when you think about what they had just done and when you think about what they're about to do, it's kind of interesting that here at this moment they had this good season. Now, I was talking to a preacher friend last night, and he was having one of those mixtures of joy and sorrows day because the Lord had highly blessed him in his service. The Lord had highly blessed him in worship. But he had all these horrible thoughts. He had all these horrible feelings he was trying to deal with at the same time. And I told him, I said, what you're dealing with isn't unique. It's not unusual. All of us face that. Because isn't it amazing how we can go from a church service and we feel the presence of God come down and we feel His Spirit wrapped around us, and it seems like just moments later we feel the devil leading us by our noses and by our ears. Isn't that just amazing? Isn't it amazing how quickly we fall from the light into the shadow? Isn't it quickly how easy we go from standing to stumbling? I mean, it just happens on a regular basis. These people had just got through worshiping a golden calf that they made and said, these be thy gods which brought thee out of Egypt, O Israel. And now they're willingly offering and serving these things to God. And just a few days from this, they're going to send spies out into Canaan's land and believe an evil report that Canaan's land is too hard to go into. They can't do it. And for that, they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Think about what they just did. They've just been in idolatry. They're about to go into unbelief. But right here at this moment in time, they are willing-hearted, wise-hearted in their service unto God. Friends, it doesn't matter. Now, I say that it does matter, but it should not matter in our service right now what kind of week we've had. It shouldn't matter for our service right now what kind of week we're going to have. You may have had a bad season. You may have had a rough time. But friends, what matters right now is our service to God in coming before Him and bringing what we can and doing what He's commanded so that we can honor Him with a willing and a pure heart. Because friends, what God requires of us at this moment, at this particular moment of time, is to give me reverence and to give me honor. One of our songs that we sing, the last stanza of that song says, undivided adoration to the one and great Jehovah give. Friends, that's what we've come here to do today, to give undivided attention
to the one true great Jehovah God that we serve, who we worship, who we adore, and we bring before Him willingly what we have to offer and what we have to give according to the pattern that He's given us to give. Now, whether you're a preacher or whether you're not, whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, it doesn't matter. If you're wise-hearted and you're a child of God, God has blessed you with gifts and God has blessed you with talents to be used and to be performed in the service of God. And if all you can do is sit there and sing with your heart and pray in your spirit unto God, friends, God is honored and God is glorified in what you do in His house. If all you can do is come before God and pour out your heart and to pour out your soul unto Him and to speak in your spirit of what He has done for your soul and what He has done for His name's sake, friends, God is honored and God is glorified in that. But friends, God is honored and glorified when these things are done willingly. Notice what the Lord says to the children of Israel in Isaiah 1 and about verse 19. In Isaiah 1 and 19, we read of a twofold command that God gives to the children of Israel. Now, we're going to come back and dwell some in chapter 36 in just a moment. But in Isaiah 1 and 19, God gives this command. He says, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." The Lord says, there are two things that are required for you to be blessed, and there are two things that happen for God to devour you and for you to be consumed. Now, I'd just like to say from the outset, I don't really want to deal with the second half of this verse, but I'd just like to mention this in passing. He says, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Now, it's my, you might say it's an opinion, but I believe it's my contention that I can back up with history and things that we have seen in our day, that this country has refused God for a long time. They refused God, they refused His name, they refused His honor, they refused everything about Him, and yet He still continues to watch over and protect this country. But friends, when you go from refusing only to refusing and rebelling, friends, then you're likely to be devoured by the sword, because the mouth of the Lord has spoken these things. What is rebellion? Rebellion is open disdain and contention for anything that honors and glorifies God. That's what rebellion is. We're told that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, that stubbornness is a sin of idolatry. Friends, this country is rebellious and stubborn against God, and if God allows this country to be devoured by the sword, He is perfectly just in doing so. But in the midst of a land that suffers, even in the midst of a land that is overrun, God can still bless us in a land that is overrun if we do two things. If we're willing and obedient, we shall eat the good of the land. There's three men who, though they had different walks of life and though they had different positions, they all experienced the blessings of God in willingness and obedience. And those three men, they lived during the same time, was Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. All three of those men are contemporaries. They lived during the same time, right before and into the destruction of Jerusalem and the children of Judah being carried away into Babylonian captivity. But their three lives were completely different. Daniel, as a young and wise man, was taken into the king's house and the king's palace and was eventually made a ruler and a president over the land. Jeremiah was one of those left behind in the land to sort of dress and keep the land for Nebuchadnezzar to bring him the fruits of the land. Ezekiel was one of the slaves who was led away and basically worked in a slave camp in Babylon all his days, and his ministry was to minister to the slaves who were down there in the trenches with him. These three men had completely different lives, completely different existences, but when you read the book of Ezekiel, the book of Daniel, and the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, you reach one conclusion that is inescapable. God blessed all three of them in the respective circumstances, because they were willing and obedient to what He had commanded them to do. And I'm convinced that in this land, if God allows it to fall, God can still bless us, whether we're in a king's palace, whether we're down in the slave camps in the trenches, or whether we are maybe even left behind to do things and sort of removed and cut off from most of our family and most of our kin. God can bless us where we are, no matter what our situation, and He will do so if you and I are willing and obedient, because if we're willing and obedient, we shall eat the good of the land. It's not enough just to be obedient. We've got to be willing to do so. I know Jeremiah didn't like his position. He cried about it. He cried about what had happened in Jerusalem. He cried about what had happened to his people. Ezekiel, I'm sure, didn't like And I don't know that they did this, but it's the best picture I have. He probably didn't like swinging a sledgehammer and breaking rocks most of the day. I'm sure Daniel, as high as his position was, he probably wasn't thrilled about a lot of things that he went through. I mean, he was basically the right-hand man to a very wicked king. That's a tough spot. Because you know this king's asking him every day, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? You ever been in a conversation with somebody and you know that the two of you don't see eye to eye and they ask you a straightforward, direct question? You think, what do I do now? Come on, y'all ever been there? You get asked a direct, straightforward, blunt question. You're like, well, how do I answer him? Because if I tell him what I really think, he's going to get mad at me. And if I sort of leave it vague, then I might feel bad in my conscience for not being honest about what he has asked of me. Daniel, I'm sure, being Nebuchadnezzar's right-hand man, he got asked questions all the time because he was considered the wisest of the land. And here he has this wicked pagan king that he's got to talk to on a regular basis, knowing that every answer he gives, his life might be on account because of it. No matter what your situation, no matter how dreadful it is, if you willingly obey and serve God, God says you shall eat the good of the land. Now, that doesn't mean you'll have a yacht and a house and a car. This is not some health and wealth message. Most of the time, our lives are going to be very poor and afflicted. But friends, even in the midst of a poor and afflicted life, if God's presence is with us, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. No matter what my situation is outwardly, if God is with me and His presence shines down upon me, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. And His presence is promised. If we are willing and obedient, we shall eat the good of the land. Now, something else that is talked about, and Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, but before we get there, I'd like to read a few verses and talk about what the end result is of willing and obedient service. Willing and obedient service brings about things that you never thought possible. Go with me to Exodus chapter 36. Now, at this point, the people have already brought all the goods that were necessary. People have done work that is necessary for the construction of this. We even read of one man by the name of Bezalel who was so wise and cunning to work in wood and in stone. He was building the Ark of the Covenant and things of that nature. And as this work is going on, we read this starting in verse 5 of Exodus 36. It says, "And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff that they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." The end result of this willing service and this willing sacrifice was that finally Moses had to say, "Y'all, just ease up a little bit. I mean, we got enough. Matter of fact, we got too much. Just ease up a little bit." You ever heard somebody talk about their particular life or their particular what they have to offer that they just don't think it's much to bring to the church? "Well, I just don't have much to offer. I don't have much to bring." What if everybody felt that way? If everybody felt that way, nothing would get brought. Nothing would get done. No work would be accomplished. But what if, let's just say for the sake of argument, that everybody just had a little bit. Just a little bit. But they all brought their little bit and they brought it in. What do you think the end result would be? I submit to you the end result would be what we read here in Exodus chapter 36. If everybody brought what they could, if everybody did what they could, the end result would be that it would be such a great outpouring, such a great blessing, that eventually we'd say, "We've got all that we need and too much. We have sufficient for the work and more so besides." I tell you, friends, there are times when I've been in the house of God, whenever the singing was just so powerful, it was just so uplifting and enraptured. And the reason for that is not because it was a congregation full of great technical singers. It's not because we had professionally trained singers in the congregation. It's because everybody who was there sung and it made a difference. I've been in the house of God when there were just a handful of people, and I've been in the house of God when there was a multitude of people, and sometimes the handful of people had such a great outpouring of spirit that the multitude did not, that I reached one conclusion. In that small handful, everybody was praying. In the great multitude, maybe nobody or only a few people were praying. Friends, if we all come praying for the service of God, it will make a difference. If we all come ready to worship and ready to offer and ready to serve, and willing to serve, it will make a difference. Even if we only have a little bit, bring what we can and it makes a difference. You know, there was a lad back in John chapter 6 who he didn't have a whole lot. All he had was his lunch. Probably the only person who thought he needed it. Hope this doesn't offend anybody, but they all came to hear Jesus preach. And this boy was the only one who had enough sense to say, we might be here a while. I need to bring something to eat. You know, that's one of the things that I love about folks when they come to the house of God and they're ready to eat spiritually and naturally. Because when you're ready to eat spiritually and naturally, you know what happens? If you're ready to eat naturally, you bring food. And I love that. But if you're ready to eat spiritually, what do? You come praying and you come hungry and you come earnestly seeking the will of God. And it makes a difference. This boy came and all he had was his lunch. All he had was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And whenever Christ said, what do you have? Go out and see. Andrew says, there's a lad here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? And the Lord said, cause the men to sit down. They made the men sit down on the grass in companies of 50 and companies of hundreds. And then Jesus took the bread and the fish and He broke it and He blessed it. He gave it to the disciples. His disciples gave it to the multitude. And you know what the end result was? The end result was they had everything they needed and more than enough left over. More than they ever had to start with. Friends, God can bless us when we bring what we can to the house of God and bring what we can to the service of God. He'll bless us to have all that we need and more left over besides. He'll bless us to have everything that is sufficient for the work and more to take home with us, more to carry with us out the door than we ever brought in the first place. Whenever this situation comes, the people had to be restrained. They said, oh, you've got so much. We've got more than enough. We've got too much. Just ease up a little bit. He said, Oh, preacher, that was what happened in that day. That can't happen again today. Well, let's read and see if that can happen again today. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, this is something that happens today. I'd like to read, beginning in verse... hard to start in the middle of this. Let's start in verse... Start in verse 14. It's really in the middle of the thought, but let's start in verse 14. Paul says, for this cause, for everything I've just said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Paul says, as a result of what God has done, as a result of what He's done through His Son, he said, for this cause, for everything that God has done, he says, I bow my knees and I thank God whom I serve. I thank Him for everything He's done. I thank Him for the fullness that we have. I thank Him for you. I thank Him for the brethren. I thank Him for the church. He says, I thank God for all that He's done for us. And he says that when we do this, he says, we do this so that ye would know and be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Friends, one of the things that you and I gain when we come to the house of God and we bring what we can and do what we can is we come to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ. Friends, I'm not going to be able to explain to you all about the love of Christ and the fullness of His riches, but I come to learn more about what He's done for my soul. I come to learn a little bit more about the depth of His love, about the height of His love, about the breadth and the length of His love. Because, friends, His love is so deep, it reached down to the lowest hell to rescue you and I. His love is so high that it will bring us to the heights of heaven and immortal glory when this world is over. His love is so broad that it goes from everlasting to everlasting and never ends. And His love is so long, friends, that it will reach out and get all of His people wherever they live and whenever they live without fail. Friends, that's the love of Christ, and it blows my mind to think about it. It's beyond my knowledge. It passes it. But friends, here's what that kind of love does. And here's what serving that kind of love does. It says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, if we stopped right there, we might get the wrong idea of what this is talking about. Because a lot of times we talk about Him being able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But what does the rest of that say? According to the power that worketh in who? According to the power that worketh in us by Jesus Christ. Now unto Him be glory in the churches by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The exceeding abundantly above that He can do more than we ask or think is not just rescuing us from a devil's hell and bringing us into paradise and immortal glory. The exceeding abundantly above that He is able to do more than we ask or think is power, friends, that He works in us. Where? In the churches by Jesus Christ, world without end. Friends, there's a reason people worshiping 100, 200, or 2,000 years ago were able to stand in the face of distress, to stand in the face of trial. It wasn't because they were such great people, it's because they had such a great power inside of them, given to them by God. How did they get that power? How did they get that strength, that courage, and that grace? Because they were willing and obedient to what God had commanded them to do. Friends, I don't know what you and I are going to face. I don't know what we're going to have thrown our way. I don't know whether I'm going to be facing this trial or that trial, but I know this. If you and I willingly serve God and bring into Him what we can, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above more than I could even think about. I don't know what it's like. I don't know what it's like to stand there like so many have and see death right in front of them. Do you? Do you know what it's like to have someone stand in front of you and say, recant what you believe or die? I don't know what that's like. I've never faced it. Read about those who have. And they stood there courageously in the trial. How? They had a power inside of them. I read about those who were separated from their family. I tell you, one of the things that... Y'all forgive me if this is too personal. One of the things that bothers me more than losing my life in the cause of Christ would be to watch my family suffer for the cause of Christ. There are ministers, and you can read about it if you want to. If you have the constitution for it, I can give you literature where you can. Ministers who, when they had death in front of them, they said, I will not yield. And they said, all right, we won't kill you. We'll kill your wife and your children. Friends, that's tough. And some were able to stand under threat of death and separation from their family. How? Because God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, because He gives us a power to do and to stand in His churches. Now, friends, there's more to this subject than that. But consider what happens when you and I come, not even during times of peril or times of distress. We come during times of peace like we have right now. You and I can still experience today something exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How? When we put in willing service, we will find enough and sufficient for the task at hand and more left over besides, because, friends, this power that is seen and experienced is done in the churches by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen. And whenever you need the best example to follow in this, the children of Israel are a good example. And what they did was noble and wonderful in its time, but the best example, and the best example has always been Jesus Christ Himself. When you think about His service, I guarantee you, His service was willing. His service was not just obedient. His service was willing. And I want you to think about some of the things that He had to go through, and willingly go through those things. We, a lot of times, we get dejected. We stick our lip out when somebody says something to us we don't like. I mean, that's human nature. Well, they hurt my feelings. Well, they did this to me. They did that to me. Think about what they did to Jesus Christ. Think about just one night in particular. I'll just give you one night in particular. It's a night found in John chapter 13. The night that He had His last Passover and His first communion with His disciples, and the night that He bowed down and washed their feet. Right before all this happens, you know what they're doing? They're arguing amongst themselves. You know what they're arguing about? They're arguing about things that Jesus has told them. You know what happens right after He washes their feet? They argue again. this time over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. If you think folks have just started talking about, just started thinking about, they've been doing it for a long time. They were talking about who's the greatest preacher. Well, who do you think is going to be the best preacher of us? You think it's going to be Peter? You think it's going to be somebody? I mean, that's the kind of stuff they were talking about. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? I tell you, they just had their feet washed by the God of heaven, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. That very night after he washed their feet, they all forsook him and fled. Before the morning came, Peter denied him three times that he ever knew him. Friends, all of this happened to Jesus in the same night, and one of the 12 actually went out and came back with a band of soldiers and kissed him as a token of his betrayal. Friends, he endured all this and went through all this willingly. Nobody forced him to bow his knee and to wash his disciples' feet, but he did it to people who were unworthy before he did it, who were going to be unworthy after he did it, who were unwilling and disobedient servants beforehand, and unwilling and disobedient servants afterwards. He did all this willingly because he loved them, and he gave us an example of love one for another. Friends, you and I don't wash feet grudgingly. We don't wash feet out of necessity. We wash feet the way Jesus did, out of love and compassion for one another with joy in our heart. Something else Jesus experienced while he was here is he experienced what it must have been like to have everybody in the world hate him. Think about him. Think about him. The Bible tells us he was in the world, but the world knew him not. He came into his own, but his own received him not. He was in a place that he created, and the place that he created didn't receive him. He was in a place where he had kin, where he had family, and his kin and his family didn't receive him. And if this was not enough, when it came down to the end, Paul tells us in Hebrews 12 that he endured a great contradiction of sinners against himself. And how did he do that? Let's just read from Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Paul says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Here Paul says, what you do is you consider him who went through all these things and endured this great contradiction, and who endured the shame and the punishment and the torture and the ridicule of man, and he did all those things for the joy that was set before him. Friends, he didn't do it because he had to. He didn't do it because he was told to. He did it because he wanted to. If you want to know what willing service is, it's wanting to do what you do. Friends, what Jesus did, he did because he wanted to do it. He had a joy before him, and that joy before him was his reward that the Lord was going to bless him with, that all of his people that he loved would be with him without fail. But friends, his suffering that he went through, his trials here on earth, his cruel mockings and scourgings and all that he suffered, even his death, it didn't just bring life. It didn't just bring life and immortality, friends. What he did brought something else as well. Because if all Jesus' willing service and sacrifice did was brought us a heaven and immortal glory, you know what that would be? That would be enough. But willing service is not just enough. Willing service is having more left over and extra. What is the extra and the more left over that Jesus' suffering and Jesus' willing service brought? Here's how Paul describes it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. Paul says, "As it is written, he that soweth sparingly, he shall reap also sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Here Paul makes a natural analogy. If you sow a little bit of seed in the ground, you shouldn't expect much out. If you sow a lot of seed in the ground, you can expect to get a lot back out. And here's how he goes on from that. He says, "So let every man give." How? "As he purposeth in his heart, not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." You know what cheerfulness is? Cheerfulness and joy are almost the same thing. Jesus did what he did for the joy that was set before him. And what we do, we should do cheerfully for that that is set before us. Not grudgingly, not out of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. And what Jesus has shown us in his life, in his service, in his sacrifice, and even in his death, is not just us going to heaven. He showed us so much more. He gave unto us the church. as a place of rest and a haven of comfort in this cold world. He gave us His Word as a source of strength and light and understanding as we go through this world. He gave us His Spirit to go with us and to comfort us in our trials and our tribulations and all that we experience here in life. And finally, friends, He's given us the promises that we can hold on to, that no matter what comes and no matter what happens, not only are we going to be with Him, He's going to stay with us right now. Even if we go through death, He'll be with us in death. If we go through trial, He'll be with us in trial. He's given us all these things through His willing service. Why? So that there would be more than enough and extra left over. Friends, you and I have not even begun to scratch the surface of what our Lord's service has done for you and I. There's more in this book than I'll ever understand. There's more blessings in the church than I'll ever experience. There's more fellowship and communion with the Spirit than I've ever taken advantage of like I should. But all those things are available. The access to them is here for us through what Jesus Christ has done for us. And how is it that you and I access those things? By willingly serving Him the way He willingly served us and His Father. He did all those things for you and I. Not just that we would have enough, but that we would have more than enough. We would have extra and more left over besides. Friends, do you want the church to prosper and to flourish? I do. Do you want your life and your service to God and to prosper? I do. Sure want mine to. Do you want the life that you live and the community that you dwell in to be a light and a beacon for God's grace and God's mercy? I do. I'll tell you how we accomplish that. We accomplish that by taking whatever God has given us in whatever manner we can, and bringing it as a sacrifice and an offering unto Him. David had this prayer in Psalm 119 and 108. He says, "Accept, O Lord, the freewill offerings of my mouth, and bring them before Thy congregation." What David wanted was the things that he gave unto God. Even if it was just the freewill offerings of his mouth, he wanted to be brought up as acceptable in God's sight. Friends, I want our offerings to go up before God. I want our offerings to be heard. I want our sacrifices to be acceptable in God's sight. And I want us to experience the blessing of having exceeding abundantly above, more than we could ever ask or think, because there's power here in the Lord's church that will remain here, world without end. Amen. Friends, that power is going to be found in this world. I want it to be found here among us. That power is going to be somewhere when the Lord comes back. I want it to be here. Whether there's United States or not, I want the church to be here. Whether there is an actual building here or not, I want there to be willing service here. And I want, friends, if I'm alive on that day, to be one of the remnant who is still fighting and soldiering on in spirit and in truth. Let none of us forget that none of us are immune to falling by the wayside. It can happen. And friends, it happens when we start refusing to be willing in our service to Him. May we be willing in our service to Him, because He was willing in His service for us. And I promise you, by God's Word and by God's grace, you and I will experience blessings untold, mercies unseen, joy that never has an end, and a fullness that we'll never reach the end of. Because that, my friends, is the love of Christ. And to comprehend it just passes our knowledge and is beyond our understanding. So let us be up and about and willing in our Lord and our Master's service. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.